James, the fourth chapter. And when you found James chapter 4, you'll smile at me. I want to tell you one or two things about our book table, and then get right to the Word of God tonight. Here is some pamphlets on the table that I haven't highlighted. I got quite a few books I pointed out to you and some music, but we ought to consider these. This is a series by Dr. Hugh Pyle on the family, and it starts with one on marriage entitled Keeping the Honey and the Honeymoon. So if you're married, you ought to consider getting that one. Then he has The Taming of the Toddler, so that'll get you started. And then he's got The Taming of the Teenager, and that's a good one. And then he's even got one in here thrown in, The Taming of the Television. And that's a helpful one for families. And then here's two others. The Why and How of Child Discipline by Dr. Curtis Hudson is a phenomenal pamphlet about training children. Dr. Brad Fowle was our children's pediatrician for many years in Ohio. He's one of the leading pediatricians in Ohio. You know what he told me one time? He said every day in his office, somebody shows up and says, Dr. Fowle, I can't do a thing with my child. Can you prescribe some medication to make them behave? And did you know you can't? You can't prescribe medication to make them behave. You can give them medicine that will slow them down so that they don't have the energy to misbehave. Dr. Fowle said, of course I can, but if you'd like, I can show you a better plan. He says, I can teach you, if you'll let me, how to train your child as opposed to giving him drugs. And he used the information you'd find in this pamphlet. And he's done it for many years. And excuse me, I think it'll be a blessing to you if you would like to get a copy of that. And then there's a sixth pamphlet on the table. I've sold this one for years because it's just worth everybody reading. What Must I Do to Be Saved? By Dr. John R. Rice. And it's an old pamphlet. It's been around for years. Literally hundreds of thousands of people have gotten saved because this has been published in different languages, and it's just a phenomenal sermon. So you ought to get it, you ought to read it, and you ought to give it to somebody, and you ought to pray Almighty God will use it to get them saved. And so it's a delightful pamphlet. It's on the table along with all those. There's six of them there, and they're 50 cents each, or you can get on there for $3, and it might be some of the best $3 you've ever spent. And I hope you'll take advantage of it. Now, we're leaving, Lord willing, tomorrow, and we're headed home for a few days. My wife speaks on Saturday at a ladies' meeting in Pensacola, Florida. And then Brother Micah leaves Saturday for California. He'll be graduating a week from today from West Coast Baptist College. He's already done, but he's going to march in the graduating class. And then he flies back on Thursday, and a week from tomorrow, we'll be heading to Dixon's Mills, Alabama, and I'll be preaching in a men's conference, and then right after that, starting a revival in that same town. And these are busy days. In a few days, Brother Mike is going to the Philippines. I'll be going to California and Arizona to preach to Las Vegas, Nevada. We'll be preaching in Las Vegas this summer. And so we travel many miles. And here's what we want you to do for us. Will you pray for us? Hope you will. Get a prayer card from the table and take it with you. Get one of Brother Micah's. Your boys and girls are welcome to take one of Brother Micah's cards if they'd like to. We got extra because boys and girls like to have it to remind them of the week they had in this revival. And so they're welcome to get one and to put it in their Bible and pray for Brother Micah and pray for our family. Pray God will give us safety. Pray God will use us in the ministry. Pray God will keep the vehicles running well. And pray God will help us get more miles per gallon. Pray like that, would you? And the way fuel is costing, just pray for us. We need it. And if you would, we'd be delighted. If you want to be a prayer partner, you can go to my website, evangelistdaveyoung.com. And you can click underneath the pictures, this little tab you'll find on the opening page of our website. It says, sign up for our newsletter. Sign up for that. And every week before I go preach somewhere, I'll send you a note and tell you where I'm going. And you can pray specifically for us in those meetings. And I'll keep you posted about Brother Micah's summer in the Philippines and things like that. If you want to follow us on Facebook, I have a Facebook account. Brother Micah does as well. And we both also do that Twitter thing. If you're into that kind of stuff. So feel free to follow us that way and friend us and pray for us. And that's really what we're doing all that for is we want people to know about our ministry so they'll pray for us. And a lot of you fed us this week, so you ought to pray for us. And you ought to, some of you gave in the offering, and I hope you'll pray for us. And thank you so much for giving to meet our needs. And we pray every week that God will meet our needs.
And Beth and I have been married almost 20 years. God always has, hasn't he, sweetheart? Our needs have always been met. And sometimes we've gotten right down to the wire and thought, Lord, but the Lord's always met our needs every time. And what a privilege it is to serve the Lord. Are you happy in the Lord tonight, Yazelle?
Amen.
Isn't it wonderful to know him and love him and be able to serve him? If you don't know him tonight, if you're not sure you're going to heaven, you can. This is a service for you, and I hope you'll be saved tonight. And if you are saved, let God work in your heart and have revival. Let's read James chapter 4. I won't be long tonight. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13, and I'll read down through verse 17. And I'm going to preach a message tonight entitled, What is Your Life? Simple message, simple text. Go to now, verse 13 says, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. How many of y'all know these verses? Are you familiar with them a little bit? Let me see your hand. You know them? Most of us, if we've been in church much at all, would recognize these verses, especially verse 14. What is your life? Now that's a good question, isn't it? What is your life? Did you catch what he said there? Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. How many of you know that's the truth? That is, isn't it? I've got plans tomorrow, early in the morning. We plan to hitch that truck and that trailer together, and we're going to roll Micah out of the prophet's chamber and put him in that van, and we're going to head down the highway. I got plans for tomorrow. About 900 miles from now, I plan to pull in the driveway. And we're going to have a couple of days off and home next week. So we got a revival. We've been in revivals ourselves for 5 weeks here. And we're going home. And this weekend our church is starting their spring revival. And so we're going every night next week too. Might as well. Amen. We love to go to church. And we're going home. And we're going to go to church some more. We're looking forward to it. I've got a lot of plans coming up. But the Bible says I have no idea really what shall be on tomorrow. Isn't that the truth? We have no idea. No idea what accident we may have. We have no idea whether or not we might have a heart attack. We have no idea. Life is just so uncertain, isn't it? It just, you never know. You never know what's coming down the pike. You never have any idea. Life is just that way. You have no idea whether or not you'll be alive this time next week. How long has it been since you thought about your life? How long has it been since you stopped and examined your life? Well, we ought to think about our life. If you die in the next week, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I mean, is that certain in your heart? It's not a hope-so thing. God says you ought to know. I mean, a lot of folks say, well, you know, I hope so. Some people say, well, you really can't know that. But the Bible says very dogmatically, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know. God wants you to be sure about it. But the fact is, you ought to examine your life. Do you know? Do you know? Do you know whether or not you're saved? Are you sure of that? Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? If your life ends tonight, how sure are you that you're going to heaven? I mean, is it as certain can be? Could you give a Bible answer? You know, religion's a dime a dozen, isn't it? Knock on 10 doors. Knock on 10 doors in Elizabeth City on any street and ask them how to get to heaven from Elizabeth City. You knock on 10 doors, ask that question, you might get 12 different answers. Isn't that right? I knocked on one door in South Carolina one day inviting people to church, and I was preaching this town, and I headed up this driveway, and the guy had a Harley-Davidson motorcycle in the driveway, and it was a beauty. I'm telling you right now, I just feel like I ought to own one. Don't y'all think that'd look good? I could put on the back of that bed-wrecked Volvo out there, and man, have me a Harley, that'd be great. I don't, probably never will, but I admired his Harley. I thought it was a beautiful bike. And I went up, knocked on this guy's door, and he came to the door, and his hair was almost as red as this cup. I'd never met a guy with such flaming red hair, and had a big red beard, and he and I got to talk, and I admired his bike, complimented his bike, and we talked a few moments, and I said, well, buddy, let me ask you a question. I said, if you were going to try to go to heaven from this town right here, how in the world would you try to get there? And I reached up, and he got a hold of his beard, and he pulled it for a moment. He said, well, if I was going to try to get to heaven from here, I guess I'd go on that Harley out there. That's a strange answer, isn't it? Nobody's ever told me that before. Now, you can't get to heaven on a Harley. Did you know that? Now, you might hasten your journey that direction, but that Harley can't get you to heaven. It can't do it. Somebody says, well, I think if I got baptized, I'd be okay. I'd go to heaven. No, no, no. You might as well try to go on a Harley if you think you can go by getting baptized, because the Bible says none of those that'll save you. You got to have Jesus. You got to be born again. What is your life is a good question in any time, but especially in a revival meeting. What is your life? How are you older folks doing? Are you serving the Lord? Is he number one in your life? Is he Lord of your life? Are you giving him all you got? How are you doing with your finances? What is your life? Are you serving the Lord with your money? I mean, is Jesus first even in your money? Do you tithe? Do you know the blessing of tithing? Do you know the Bible says that if you give, God will give to you? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Well, God's plan is that all of us trust him with our finances and give and give and honor the Lord with our giving. Do you know you cannot give God? Nobody ever has and nobody ever will. That's the truth. What is your life? Are you serving the Lord? Is it well in your life? Are you going to heaven? Notice in the text, he answers it, really, I guess, in three ways. When he says, what is your life? Notice the first thing he does is he basically says to us, here's a good answer for you. It's brief. It's short. It's not very long. How many of y'all are aware of that, are you? No matter how old you are, isn't it amazing how short life really is? Sometimes when you're a young person, we got teenagers here tonight, sometimes when you're a teenager, life just, that doesn't make sense. What do you mean life is brief? I'm never going to be old enough to get my driver's license. Don't teens think that way? How many of you ever thought that way at one time? And then you did, didn't you? Wouldn't it help your prayer life to think about some of these kids driving a car? I mean, have you seen them walk? For crying out loud, some of these kids behind a wheel would be well helped your prayer life. You know, you grow up, though. The point is that life is brief. There comes a day, though, that a teenager grows up. Life is brief in your youth, isn't it? No doubt about that. It's brief. It flies along. The next thing you know, you're graduating from high school, and then you're in your 20s, and then you're in your 30s. I wonder how many young people have sat in this building and said, you know, someday I'll serve God. And now they're in their 20s or 30s or 40s, and that someday still hasn't come. See, life is brief, and it does just takes a matter of moments until you're in your 20s. Talk to him. Am I right, church? Just takes a matter of moments until you're in your 30s. Takes a matter of moments. Next thing you know, you're in your 40s. Pastor, you're almost there. And it's coming along in your 40s, and it just happens. Just life flies along. Life is brief. That's sure true in your youth. And I'll tell you something else. It's certainly true in parenting, isn't it? How many of y'all raising a family, are you? Life is so brief when it comes to raising kids, doesn't it? Abigail, you know, turned 17 last Saturday. And I remember the night she was born. I was in a revival meeting in Indiana, and Bethley was in Newark, Ohio, down way on the other side of Columbus, Ohio from me. And I preached a service on a Friday night. I was going to preach Saturday and Sunday all day. And so I preached Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. And if I had gotten through Sunday night, I was headed home and I was staying there till we had the baby. But Abigail did not cooperate. She came early. And so Friday night, I was in the bed in a strange motel room, and the lights out, and the telephone rang. That's back before cell phones. Y'all remember that? And the telephone rang, and I was in this strange motel room. The phone rang, and I answered the lampshade and the Gideon Bible, and finally found the phone, and this strange place, hello, and there's my wife. And she said, honey, I am in labor, and you better get home. And we'd already planned it with the preacher. If she goes to labor, I'm out of here, because I want to be home for the birth of my babies. And so I jumped in my truck. It was an eight-hour trip. And I made that 8-hour trip in a half hours. I got home, and just an hour or so after I got home, we had Abigail. My goodness, she is such a tiny little thing. Came into the world bright-eyed, looking around, not wanting to miss anything. She was as alert as you could imagine, and just such a delight. Folks would say to me, 17 years ago, folks would say, you better enjoy them. They grow up mighty fast. And I'd think to myself, for crying out loud, people, I got 18 years at least. And then she turned 17 Saturday. Where in the world has the time gone? Are y'all with me on this? Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? You better examine your life, because life is brief. It's true. It's true in your youth, and it's true in parenting, and it's true in your older years. The Bible says right here in our text that life is a vapor. It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. It's gone. I preach sometimes in Fort Yukon, Alaska. Anybody here been to Alaska? I love Alaska, beautiful, beautiful state. And in Fort Yukon, Alaska, you are 8 miles north of the Arctic Circle. That's really why the town's famous. People fly to Fairbanks, Alaska, and they buy a $250 ticket so they can fly to Fort Yukon, and they land there and take a walk and get back on the plane and fly back to Fairbanks so they can say they've been north of the Arctic Circle. Now, it's a strange place to live. In the summer months, it's daylight almost 24 hours. The sun never sets. I've been up there before in the summer, and the sun will go down, and it'll touch the horizon, and just about the time it touches the horizon, and you think it's going to get dark, it just comes right back up. So it never gets dark. Now, in the wintertime, it does the opposite. In the wintertime, it'll come almost to the horizon and never come over it and go back down. So you might get an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours of a little bit of daylight. In the summer, this time of the year, you get 1 or 2 or 3 hours of a little bit of, you know, kind of a darkness. It's a strange place to live, and it gets bitterly cold up there. It'll get down 70 below zero sometimes. I mean frigid, bitter cold. And I said to my missionary friend up there one day, I said, what do y'all do up here for entertainment when it's dark outside and 70 degrees below zero for 3 months? And he said, we go to the post office on our snowmobiles. And he said, you got to be careful. He said, I got on my snowmobile last winter and headed down to the post office and just jumped on and took off. And I was running down the road, lickety-split, and blinked, and my eyes froze shut. And he said, I couldn't open my eyes. I mean, they froze solid. I had to stop and get my gloves off and thaw my eyes so I could get to the post office. I said, well, that sounds pretty exciting, I guess. He said, now, when we're really bored, Brother Young, he said, sometimes we'll boil water on the stove. And we'll get a big old pot of boiling water, and we'll get it boiling real good. And he said, we'll take it outside, and it's 70 below zero, and throw it up in the air. And he said, it's the most amazing thing you've ever seen. When it's 70 below zero, and you throw it up in the air, he said, it makes just kind of a little ksh. It's gone. Water will never hit the ground. You'll never see it. It's gone. It just in that frigid temperature, just evaporates. It's gone. And that's the idea of this passage. How long has it been since you thought of your life in that kind of terminology? That it's brief. That it's going. That you may not be here tomorrow. That you may not lift your eyes in the morning. Do you realize that in this auditorium tonight are some people who very well by this time next week could be in the very presence of God Himself in glory land, that land that is fairer than day? Or there could be somebody here this time next week who would be burning in hell. Your life is brief. How do you answer that question? What is your life? It's brief. How do you answer that question? What is your life? Your life is an opportunity to discover the will of God. Did you know that? Everybody here who's saved, what is our lives all about? Our life is about knowing God's will and accomplishing God's will for our life. Are you aware of the fact that anybody can waste their life? Are you aware of that? You can waste your life. The Bible is full of warnings about not wasting your life. If you're not careful, you can spend your life spinning your wheels and going nowhere. A lot of families are that way. There are maybe families in this building tonight. You never pray as a family. You don't read your Bible as a family. You may be spinning your wheels, but you're not going anywhere spiritually. You're wasting your life. We play a lot of games, don't we? Y'all play games. Our family loves to play games. Matthew's up here in the front. Matthew loves to play games. And we'll play games at our house. And you know, I like games I can win. Are y'all that way? I hate a game I can't win. I just want y'all to know I'm against chess. I don't believe in chess. I think chess is not of God. Because I can't win that game. I hate that game. I can't figure it out. Can't get it together. And never have figured it out. And the game just drives me crazy. I do not like a game that I can't win. I for years, I hated the Rubik's Cube. Are y'all with me on that? I mean, who in the world came up with that dumb little game? I'm telling you right now. Made a fortune over a dumb game that most people in the world can't win. And yet people bought it by the millions and played it. A game you can't win. I tried to conquer it, and so I went on the internet and downloaded the directions on how to solve the Rubik's Cube, and I don't know who came up with them, but they didn't speak very good English, and by the time I got to step three, I was tied up like a pretzel, and it was the messiest thing I've ever seen in my life, and I finally found me some and figured it out. I flew from here to Moldova, from the East Coast all the way to Europe, and I thought, I got 8 hours on a plane, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy me a Rubik's Cube. I'm going to take those directions, and surely in 8 hours on a plane, I can win that game. And by the time I landed in Moldova, I'd solve the Rubik's Cube, I'm telling you. So I'm not against it anymore because I defeated it. I like to win. You know, a lot of people waste their life playing the sin game. Nobody's ever won that game. Not one soul's ever won that game. Can't mess around with alcohol and win that game. You can't do it. Nobody ever has. The Bible still says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I didn't make that up. God made that up. Amen. You can't mess around with alcohol and win that game. Nobody ever has. You can't mess around with drugs and win that game. You can't mess around with adultery and win that game. Did you know it? The Bible says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed is undefiled. Human sexuality was not the devil's idea. God designed a man and a woman and married them together. And the Bible says the bed is undefiled. And then he says, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Nobody's ever messed around with adultery and gotten by with it. Nobody. It'll bring the judgment of God into your life every single time. You can't do it. You can't do it. Nobody's ever played the sin game and gotten by with it. Nobody. You can't do it. You can't be dishonest and get by with it. You can't do it. You can't be dishonest in your job and in your business and mistreat people and get by with it, because nobody wins the sin game. Nobody. Not one believer's ever gotten by with sin, and you won't be the first, so you can't do it. We play a lot of games. Some people play the success game. You know, I just want to make more money, more money, more money. We work longer hours, more money, more money, more money. And we buy things we never pray about, and we're in debt for stuff we can't afford. And I'm telling you, we're playing a game we can't win. God doesn't want you to waste your life. God wants you to invest it. You ought to invest it in the Bible. Do you read the Bible every day? How many of you saved tonight, are you? You read the Bible every day? You ought to invest your life in spiritual things. Invest your life in the Bible. Invest your life in prayer. Invest your life in giving. Invest it in the church and missions. Give to the Lord and give yourself and serve God. Invest your life in your family. Do you have a Christian home? I mean, a real, genuine, no doubt about it, Christian home? Are you investing your life in your Christian home? Do you ever pray at your house? Do you? You should. Is the Bible ever read at your house? Did you hear that story about the preacher that went to visit this lady, and she only came to church occasionally, and her kids, and she had only come occasionally, and he went to visit her, and he visited with her a few moments, and they were gracious to the preacher. And when he got ready to go, he said to her, he said, "Now, ma'am," he said, I always, before I leave a house, like to have a word of prayer." And he said, "Could I have a word of prayer with you?" And she said, "Well, sure." He said, "Now, before I pray, I wonder if I could read some scripture to you, some Bible." And she said to one of her kids, she said, "Oh, that'd be great." She said to one of her kids, she said, "Run in there and get that old book your mommy loves so much." They said that kid ran out and came back in carrying the TV guide and embarrassed her in front of the preacher. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? Listen. Is your home a Christian home? It's not wrong to have a TV. I'm not opposed to you owning a TV. That's not necessarily wrong. But I'm telling you, it's amazing how easy it is to waste a life. Some of you dads, if you're not careful, you'll waste your life making a living, but not making a life. You can come home with a paycheck. You can drive a fancy car. You can drive a brand new truck and still your life not count much. Because if you're not investing in spiritual things, you're wasting your life. Are you faithful to church? Do you love the Lord? Are you serving God? My mom and dad got out of church when I was in just a young elementary kid. The church had a split. God forbid, churches ought never to have a split. God's people ought to get along. But the church had a split, and it was a nasty thing. My Granny Young's the one who did it. It was her fault. She had a long tongue, and I don't mean to be disrespectful to her. She's in eternity now, but she did, and boy, she did a lot of damage with that tongue. The Bible does say power of life and death is in the tongue. Y'all believe that? And boy, she tore up the church and made a real mess, and Mom and Dad were so hurt. Dad was a new Christian. We got out of church for a number of years. I remember one revival meeting. We went back to a revival meeting, and it was a Monday night. My dad came in. We were farmers, and he worked in a factory. And he came in one night, and he said, let's go to church tonight. Let's go to the tent revival. Some evangelist was having a tent revival, and I was just a kid, but I remember us going. And we sat in that tent revival that night, and the evangelist preached. You ever been in a service where the preacher was nailing somebody's hide to the wall, and you knew it? You ever been in a service like that? I mean, he was just getting them alive, and he was nailing my parents. Oh, my word. He was pounding them. He just kept, I mean, basically that evangelist skinned my parents' hides, hung them on the wall, and shot at them. I mean, it was vicious. It was brutal. My folks are very laid back, very calm, very reserved. I know you find that hard to believe because y'all know me, but it's the truth. My folks are laid back. They don't say much at all. They're quiet. They're not very emotional, outward kind of people. Very quiet, very reserved. And they gave the invitation. Mom and Dad didn't even go forward in that service. They did not. And the revival ended, and we had an old Ford Fairmont. Remember those old cars? Those cars were not of God. And we got in our Ford Fairmont on the way home, and it was Dad driving and Mom, and then all three of us kids in the back seat. And we're driving home, and my mom and dad aren't real conversationalists necessarily. And on the way, my dad, you know, he's putt-putting along. My dad, when he's in a hurry, drives 45 miles an hour. He's the slowest driver you ever met in your life. And he's driving along. We're heading home. And all of a sudden, he said to my mom, he looked over at her, and he said, "Well, Bobby," he said, "I reckon we're going to have to go back to church." My mother looked at him and she said, "Yep." And that's all I remember them saying. That's all they said. That was Monday night. Wednesday night, we went to church. Sunday morning, we were in Sunday school and Sunday morning service, and we were back Sunday night. As far as I know, ever since then, my family's been in church. It was a decision to invest their life in spiritual things. See, it's a simple decision. What is your life? Are you doing anything for Christ? I mean, doing anything for Christ with your money, with your family, with your time, with your energy? Are you walking with God? Are you serving God? Are you on fire for Jesus Christ? Is he number one in your life? Do you ever tell anybody about him? Are you a soul winner? Your life is an opportunity to discover the will of God. And then watch this, and I'll be done. Your life is brief. That's how he answers it here in the text. It's a vapor. It appears for a little time. Notice it is something about the will of God, because he says in verse 15, "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall." Now, we use that as a cliche, don't we? Are you coming to church? Well, Lord willing, I'll be there. Now, I know what we Southerners mean by that statement, but the fact of the matter is, now, that's not what he means here at all. He doesn't mean a little cliche. He's talking about the will of God in your life, doing the will of God. He gets on to them in verse 13 about wasting their life. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Can I ask you a question, church? Is there anything wrong with buying and selling and getting gain? No. So why does he tell them to stop it? That's what that word phrase, go to now, means. Go to now. Would you just hold on? You that are buying and selling and running and getting gain, what's the problem, James? Well, the problem is you can run through life buying and selling and getting gain, spending money and making a living, and never do anything for God. You can miss God's will for your life. And if you're not careful, there are people in this room tonight, you're as saved as I am, you and I will stand on the same streets of gold someday and fall on our face at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ for all. I'm saying it's going to be a glorious day, but I'm telling you, we're both saved, we're on our way to heaven, and yet there's somebody in this room tonight, if you're not careful, you'll waste your Christianity. And God wants to use your life. God does. God wants to use you. God wants you to see people saved, and God wants you to have a prayer life, and God wants you to walk with him. What is your life? It is brief. What is your life? It is an opportunity to discover the will of God. And what is your life? It's an opportunity to prepare for eternity. I never read these words without thinking about eternity. Are you that way? What is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time. Every one of us are going to die. Are you aware of that? Your Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. So every one of us are going to die. Now, I know about the rapture. I'm aware of that. But every one of us have an appointment with death. We are facing death. The psalmist said, there is but a step between me and death. You think tonight when you stand up and head out of this building, every step you take tonight is one step closer to eternity. Everybody here is going to eternity. Everybody. Everybody in this room is going to someday be in heaven or hell. And Jesus taught there's no middle ground. Jesus said that there's no middle ground. Jesus told a story about a man that died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes and he was in torments. And he saw Abraham, that's a picture of heaven. He saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus, a friend he knew on earth, was in heaven in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man in hell cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And in that passage, Jesus is telling the story, and Jesus said that Father Abraham said to that man, he said, I want you to know something. Those of us that are over here cannot come to you. And those who are where you are cannot come to us. It can't be done. I wouldn't offend you for anything in the world, but when you go to the Bible, you don't find any idea of a purgatory. You don't. You don't. You find an idea of an eternity, a heaven and a hell. And to die and go to hell means I can never get out. There's no escape, which is why in Revelation, he said the smoke of their torment ascends up forever, day and night, forever. And they have no rest forever. There's no escape when I die and go to hell. None at all. I told you about my friend the other day that said no to Jesus Christ. Over and over again. He said, I'm glad you're a Christian. I'm glad you know Jesus. I want to know him someday. But he said, not yet, not yet, not yet. And as far as I know, the yet never came. And now he's in eternity. I don't say it to be mean. But if what Jesus said is true, if what this book says is true, while we sit in this beautiful building tonight, that young man's in hell and he'll be there forever. I don't understand it. I can't explain it to you, friend. But have you ever stopped long enough to think about your life and realize that if you don't come to Jesus, you'll have to go to hell like that? Have you ever thought about your soul in that kind of terminology? That if the Bible is true, if Jesus Christ meant what he said, you could die tonight and burn in hell. It's a serious thought, isn't it? I don't say that to be mean to you. I don't say that to be a mean-spirited, angry preacher. I'm not angry tonight. I tell you that to tell you that you don't have to go to hell. I tell you about hell to let you know that you ought to think about your soul. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, died for your sins. And he was buried and he was raised from the dead so that you might have everlasting life. Can I tell you something? There's a pastor on this platform tonight, and there has never been a pastor anywhere in the universe who can give to you eternal life. Can't be done. I'm an evangelist. There's never been an evangelist alive who can give to you eternal life. Can't be done. There's never been a religious leader in the world that can give to you eternal life. There's only one who can give you eternal life, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the mediator between God and men. You don't go to heaven by going to church. The Bible says it's not of works. Not of works. Now, going to church is a good work. And being a Baptist preacher, I think everybody ought to go to church, don't you all? I know Pastor does, don't you? Everybody ought to go to church. I think it's a good thing to go to church. Church help anybody and be a blessing to you and an encouragement to you. But you can go to every church in the world and still die and go to hell, because going to church won't get you to heaven. That's what the Bible says. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not what I do that gets me to heaven. You don't go to heaven by going to church. That's a work. Works don't save. You don't go to heaven by getting baptized. I think baptism is a great thing. I've been baptized. But getting baptized won't take away your sins. It won't get you to heaven. That's a good work, but it won't save you. There's all kinds of good works. If you're a dad, you ought to be a good dad. Don't y'all agree with that? But being a good dad won't get you to heaven, because works don't save. If you're a mom, you ought to be a good mom. If you're married, you ought to be a good spouse. Well, you ought to be a good citizen. You ought to be honest. You ought to have character in your life. You ought to be decent. You ought to have respect. You ought to have integrity in your life. But none of that will get you to heaven. If you got what you deserve, you'd have to go to hell. And that's why Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago hung on an old rugged cross. Yeah. Jesus hung on a cross. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You know what Jesus was saying right there? He wants you to be saved. Amen. He wants you to be saved. He wants you and you and you and you and you and all you folks. He wants you to be saved. He hung on a cross 2,000 years ago, and he was bloody, bloody. They beat him so pitifully. I mean, just mercilessly. They beat him so severely with a cat of nine tails that it ripped open the skin. And the Bible tells us that you could literally see the bones. He was so brutally beaten. One passage in the Bible says he no longer looked human at all. He was just a bloody mass of flesh. And he laid down his life willingly. They put nails in his hands and nails in his feet. And he hung on that cross. And he was dying, not because he had done wrong, but the God of the universe, the creator God of the universe, took your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world and put them on his son Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died, he was not dying for his sins. He was dying for mine. He was dying for yours. Isaiah says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. The old writer Isaiah said this. He said, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The apostle Paul said it like this: who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The Bible says in one place that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's what Jesus did for you. He paid your penalty. He suffered in your stead. He made a way for your sins to be forgiven. He died, and they buried him. They put him in a tomb and they sealed the tomb because the religious leaders of that day had heard that he said, take my life and I'll rise again on the third day. They heard it. They sealed the tomb. They set Roman guards and they stood at attention and they made it sure it was impossible to steal that body. But on that third day, Almighty God moved in a mighty way and rolled the stone away, and Jesus came forth from the grave and he's alive forevermore. Yes, Because he died for our sins, you can be forgiven, your sins can be washed away through his blood. And because he was raised from the dead, you can have everlasting life, eternal life. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to face God and be cast forever into the lake of fire. You can come to Jesus Christ tonight, and this very night you can have a Savior who will change your life for all of eternity. If you died tonight, do you know you're saved like that? Has there been a time in your life you repented of your sins? I mean, you came to Jesus and knew you couldn't save you. You knew you couldn't do it. And you came to Jesus and said, just like Nicodemus, Nicodemus had to come to Jesus. He was more religious than you are. I could prove it. But he wasn't on his way to heaven. He was. You ought to study Nicodemus because he was very religious, but he wasn't saved. And he came to Jesus Christ, and Jesus looked him square in the eyes and said to Nicodemus, son, unless you are born again, you can't enter heaven and you'll never see it. And boy, it confused Nicodemus. But Jesus said, don't you understand, Nicodemus, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Nicodemus, you don't have to go to hell, but your religion won't save you. But Nicodemus, if you'll come to me, Jesus said, if you'll believe on me, if you'll trust in me, if you'll look to me, I can save you. I'm the one who can forgive you. I'm the one who can give you eternal life. I'm the only way you can get to heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. The Apostle Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, you got to answer a question tonight, and the question you've got to answer tonight is this: what in the world are you going to do with Jesus? This night, what will you do with Jesus? Some of you, you've heard about Jesus all your life, and you've said no over and over again to Jesus. You've said no, and it's time. It's time you think about your life and realize that you need him. And tonight, you ought to repent of your sins and come to Christ. You ought to say, God, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell, but I want to be saved. You say, but I'm religious. I'm not asking about your religion. I want to know if you've been saved. Sure. I'm not going to heaven because I'm religious. I'm going to heaven because I got saved. I've been born again. I've believed on Christ. And that's what you got to do if you're going to be saved. Yeah. I don't know many of you tonight, and I wouldn't offend you for anything in the world, but I sure want to invite you to do what we've seen hundreds do over these 20 years of traveling and revivals. I want to invite you to take Jesus tonight. I want to invite you to turn to Jesus tonight. I want to invite you tonight to call on Jesus Christ. Say, Dave, I don't know how to do that. Listen, all you got to do is trust him. All you got to do is call on him. Get on your knees. It wouldn't hurt you to get on your knees and ask Jesus to save you. If you're not able to get on your knees, bow your head and ask Jesus to save you. You can do it right now. Ask Jesus to save you right now. Just do it right now. Right now. Right now. Ask Jesus to save you. Get out of your seat and come to the altar right now if you want to and ask Jesus to save you. I mean, kneel there. Bow your head there at your seat. Trust him. Call on him. He's a wonderful Savior. He'll take away your sins and give you eternal life. In church, it's our last night together. I don't know what God's doing in your heart tonight, but oh, how you ought to be in God's will, serving the Lord with all your heart. Oh, let the Lord help you tonight, would you? Will you turn to Christ? That's really my heartbeat tonight. Will you take him as your Savior? Can I urge you to do two things tonight, you that aren't saved? Right there at your seat, would you trust him? Right there at your seat, would you call on him? Right there at your seat, would you stop saying no to God? Would you stop holding on to your pride or your sin or whatever it is, and would you just turn to Jesus tonight and ask him to be your Savior? He'll save you. Do that first of all. Just ask him, trust him, and then walk down the aisle tonight and let me and Pastor have a word of prayer with you about it, would you? We'll just meet you here at the front and pray with you. That's all we'll do is pray with you. If you have any questions, we'll answer them. If you need counseling, we can go in one of the side rooms or out even to the pastor's office and answer your questions if you need us to. But if you'll trust Christ, he'll save you. In church, it's our final night. If you need to pray about God's will in your life, about your family, your home, your walk with God, here's another chance for you to do it. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Bethany Joy's coming to the piano tonight. And